Well, thank you, guys. It is truly a joy to be here this morning, and very honored that I have the opportunity to come and open God's Word today. This place will always hold a special place in my heart, in our life, in our family's life, and there are so many memories. Even just standing up here and checking a mic, I was like, it feels so at home and just a place of comfort. And I know there's many new faces out there, many new people that we have not yet met, and many faces we do know. But it is really just a joy to be here with you this morning. I often think of Paul writing to the churches that he planted. And Pastor Paul didn't just plant a church. Pastor Paul planted several churches. And we read about his letters to these churches. Some of them were letters of affection, and some of them were letters of correction. I have no correction other than I was hoping that there was coffee here when I arrived this morning, and it was still being made. So that's my only correction. But I have all the affection for you guys, and we think of you often, we pray for you often, and I just want to encourage you to keep running. Keep running. Keep pursuing Jesus. Keep following after Jesus. It's been a joy to celebrate with you from afar all that God is doing, all that God is going to continue to do in the life of this church. And I want to return honor to you, and I just want to tell you how thankful I am just to continue to see you guys continue to hold true to the gospel, continue to proclaim the gospel, and continue to see the gospel advance all across the city. I want to say to the Bettis family, Boyd, Brittany, Whitaker, Fletcher, and EK, thank you for your faithfulness in answering God's call. Thank you for being willing to say yes. Thank you for being willing to step into the uncomfortable. Thank you for being willing to risk it all and be like, I'm going to move to this place. I don't know where I'm moving. And figure it all out because God called you. And I'm thankful for the time that we got to spend with you, even the 10 days in Israel. It was a joy. But I want you to know it takes a lot of faith to allow God to direct your steps and direct your path. It takes a lot of faith for God to actually say, here's what I want you to do, and you be willing to take that step and be willing to actually go. And so I'm just encouraged. We honor your pastors who continue to faithfully lead and shepherd you and guide you. And I want to honor you as the church here because you continue to run the race well. And I just want to say, let's keep going. Let's keep running. Today, I've been tasked with opening up Acts chapter 3 and continuing our journey through the book of Acts. And we're picking up today, as Adam mentioned, we're picking up today in the middle of the story. And I think it's important for us to understand where we've left off. And so I want to kind of summarize for us this morning. When we go back to the beginning of Acts, we see that Jesus began appearing to the disciples immediately following the resurrection. Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus, on 3 days later, rose from the grave. And the first few verses, as I read in the book of Acts, I can begin to process maybe what they felt emotionally in those moments. Like if we can imagine being one of the disciples who have journeyed with Jesus for 3 years, and we're thinking, man, we got this band, we got this army, we got this crew, and these are our friends, these are our followers, and we're running after Jesus, and Jesus has come, and Jesus is going to restore Israel, and it's all going well. And although Jesus predicted and foretold, and he began to share with them about his death, it seems like that they always miss that. And so it comes to a place where Jesus not only spoke of his death, but they watched the scene unfold, and they watched this person that they've followed, that they've committed everything to, that they've sacrificed for, they gave their life to, they saw him arrested, they saw him mocked, they saw him be beaten, and they saw him crucified, and they saw him buried. And we sit in that moment and that weightiness of going, what does life hold for us now? Everything they had surrendered for seems like it was gone in a moment. But you know the story. 3 days later, Jesus rose and he appears to his disciples. And what we read about in the first chapter of Acts is we read about Jesus coming and appearing to the disciples, and you can almost imagine the excitement that they felt in that moment as they're like, all right, now it begins. Now the mission begins. And they come to him in Acts 1:6 and like, is now the time? Is now the time when Israel's going to be restored? Is now the time when you're going to do this? And he goes, no. But you're going to be my witnesses. I want you to remain and wait on the Holy Spirit that's going to come, and you're going to be my witnesses, not only here, not only out there, but to the ends of the earth. And we pick up in chapter 2, and we have a timestamp there. It says Pentecost. Pentecost is a Greek word meaning 50th. We're 50 days after the resurrection. So somewhere between 7 to 8 weeks after the resurrection, we see that the Holy Spirit comes and Peter preaches, and we see that this community becomes this empowered group of believers. A church is formed. This church becomes deeply rooted in community. They're deeply devoted to God's word. They're deeply devoted to generosity, and this has a profound effect on how they live. And that's where we jump into Acts chapter 3. And Peter and John are going about their day. It's an ordinary day, as Pastor Boyd taught last week. And they're headed into the temple and they meet a man. They encounter a man who is lame from birth at the gate. And this man is a beggar. He's placed there. He's brought there by his friends. He's dependent upon his friends to place him at the gate daily. And it says, and when Peter and John see this man, they say, silver and gold we do not have, but in the name of Jesus, get up. And it says, he got up and he's leaping. And this joy and this overwhelming sense of healing that came over his body causes this crowd to gather. And they're all gathering in to witness this healing in this moment, this miracle of transformation that happened in this man's life. And here's what we're going to see today. What we're going to see in this text is that this act of generosity or this act of kindness or this act of service is actually going to be a catalyst for the gospel to advance. See, when this miracle takes place, when this transformation takes place, it's going to cause people to be confronted with the truth about who Jesus is. Now, confrontation is not a word that many of us like, right? Like when we think about confrontation, when we think about that in relationship with others, I want to oftentimes avoid confrontation at all cost. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to make others uncomfortable. So I'm going to avoid confrontation. I want to seek peace. But we see the church in the book of Acts is not only they are one of peace, they are one of generosity, they are one of coming and meeting the needs of all who had need, but they're also one who confront people with the truth about the gospel. It's a church that's not afraid to open up their mouth and proclaim the good news of Jesus. In fact, if we just look at Luke's vocabulary in the book of Acts, we're going to see how he describes the early church. It says in chapter 4, verse 2, they came proclaiming. Chapter 8, verse 4, they came preaching. They came disputing. They came speaking. They came reasoning. They came proving. They came persuading. They came explaining. And I'm just wondering if there was a letter written about our church today, our church in America today, what would be the descriptor? What would be the overwhelming characteristic of who the church is in America today? Leonard Ravenhill, who writes extensively on the topic of revival, says, the early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions. And today, the church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity. We live with an idol of cultural influence. We want to be known in the community. We want to be accepted by community. And oftentimes we hide behind the phrase, I'm just seeking to love my neighbor, as a way to simply avoid people and avoid confronting people with the truth about the gospel. So I believe if we truly love people, then we're going to follow in the footsteps of Peter and John, and we're going to seek to make Jesus non-ignorable. You're gonna see in this text that we're looking at today that he's saying you acted in ignorance. There's moments in which he said you just didn't take into account Jesus. And then he's going to say later on that there was a prophet that was sent to you, and you didn't listen to him. And I'm encouraging you to listen to him, to lean in, to hear him. And he's saying, you got to pay attention to Jesus. And so the question I want to ask us today is, how do we make Jesus non-ignorable in our context? How do we make Jesus non-ignorable in our community? How do we present Jesus in a way that people are forced to decide, what do we do with these claims about Jesus? What do we do with Jesus? See, if we're honest, in our time and age and culture, it's easy to ignore Jesus. We live in a culture inundated with so much information. We live in a time that is so busy. There's so much happening. There's so much buying for our time, for our affection. There's so much buying for our attention, our jobs, our sports, our school, our events. And in all of this, it's easy to miss him. And that's why Church of the Valley is here. That's why when 10 years ago, God moved in our heart to come and plant a church. We wanted to come and see the valley saturated with the good news of Jesus. We wanted to make people know the real Jesus. And so my question to us this morning is, how many people woke up this morning when we think, if we were just to kind of make an estimate, if we were to look across the valley and we were to process that, how many people woke up this morning with their life oriented around the things of Jesus? How many people this morning do we think in the valley woke up and how they steward their time and their resources and how they invest in others has been oriented and motivated by who Jesus is? How many people this morning are waking up and they're experiencing the reality of Jesus? How many of us wake up this morning and we thought to ourselves, you know what? I think Jesus can be ignored around here and that's okay with us, right? No, like we desire and we long to make Jesus known, to see Jesus become non-ignorable. Now there's a passage that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that describe the transfiguration of Jesus. This transfiguration of Jesus is where Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they went up a mountain, and it was in this moment that the true, real, divine glory of who Jesus is was revealed to them. And what's interesting is as they were headed up the mountain, it said, out of the cloud a voice spoke, and out of that cloud these words were spoken. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Do not ignore him. Listen to him and you will live. Let him speak into your life. Let him speak in his love for you. Let him speak of how he wants to use you. If we go to Hebrews, we read in Hebrews in chapter 1, we see how Jesus is the great high priest, how Jesus is the one who his supremacy reigns over all. There is no one like Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift. And so we're told in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, listen to Jesus, don't ignore Jesus. And our role as followers and disciples of Jesus is to go, how can we make him non-ignorable in our culture, in our context? So I want to look at our passage here today and discover three things that I think surface out of this passage that I believe if we were to lean in, if we were to learn from, that we can partner in advancing the mission of God in this place, in our context, wherever we are. And the first thing I would say is compassion. Compassion. Out of the gates, it says in verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John and all the people. And I began to just ask the question, why is he clinging to them? And I just want you to imagine this moment, this man who had been placed since birth at this gate, begging, brought there by his friends over and over and over again, every day repeatedly. On this day, someone comes and doesn't just walk past him, doesn't just throw change at him, but he gets down, and as Pastor Boyd said last week, he says, look at us. Look at us. Peter and John look at the man, and they say, look at us. There's a moment in this of compassion, this healing, this overwhelming sense of, I see you, I hear you, I recognize you, and I have something for you. And it's in this moment that we just see this overwhelming sense of compassion. And I'm just telling you, if you meet that kind of people, you cling to them. You don't let them go. And our world is looking for people like that. Our world is looking for people to cling to, that need healing, that are looking for forgiveness, that are looking for the love of the Father. And they're going, and Peter and John, they go, look at us. We have something. It's not in my pocket. It's not silver and gold, but it's in the name of Jesus. This man is clinging to them. He had experienced an overwhelming sense of compassion. Now, I believe this compassion. Now, when I think of Peter and John, and I think of the Peter that gets up in Acts chapter 2, and I think of the Peter that's going to get up here in Acts chapter 3 and preach the message he's about to preach, I'm like, what happened to this guy? Like, how do we go from John 13, where he's denying Jesus, we're going to look at that, or it's told that he's going to deny Jesus, to John 18, where he actually does deny Jesus, and has no fear to acknowledge in that moment, like, Jesus, I don't know him. Jesus, I'm not a follower of him. To now stand up and preach the message that we just heard. As Adam read it, I'm even just listening with fresh ears as I sit there, and I'm like, man, this is a potent passage. There is strength in this message, in what he's proclaiming. The author of life that you murdered? I go, how does this man, Peter, how is his life transformed? And I just want to take you back in the life of Peter, because I believe the reason Peter is able to come and give compassion, because Peter was shown compassion. We look back in John 13, 38, and it says, Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Speaking to Peter, and Peter responds, truly, truly. Or Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. We get into John 18, and we see Jesus is arrested, and Peter is watching from a distance, and it says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door, and they brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you are also not one of those man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and they were warming themselves. Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Now John 18, 25, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself by that charcoal fire. And they said to him, you are not one of the disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter again denied it. And at once a rooster crowed. In Luke's gospel, in Luke 22, 61, it says, at that moment, the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. And Peter remembered saying at that moment of the Lord how he said, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. I want you to imagine what Peter feels in that moment. He's like, I'll never deny you. I'll be bold for you. I will speak of your name. I will proclaim your truth. Do you love me? Yeah, you know I love you. I will go and do all these things for you. And he said, by the end of the day, you're going to deny me. No, not me. And it's in this moment when he denies Christ the third time, when he's warming himself by the charcoal fire, he looks over and he makes eye contact with Jesus. And you can imagine in that moment, failure, shame, guilt, conviction, a weightiness. How could I not stand with him? Now, if the story in there, it would be a pretty sad story, but we pick up in John chapter 21, and we see that after Jesus was resurrected, we jump into John chapter 21, and it tells us in verse 9 that he's going to come, and there's a reinstating of Peter. Let me turn to my Bible here, John 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, there, verse 2. Simon Peter said to him, I'm going fishing. And they said, well, we'll go with you. And they went out and they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Verse 4, just as that day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to him, children, do you have any fish? And they answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it and they were not able to haul it in. The disciple whom Jesus loved was there. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat. It's kind of a funny scene. Like, the other disciples are rowing in the boat to Jesus, and Peter jumps in the water. Like, that's kind of his, yeah, they're almost, it's like they're rowing next to Peter. Like, come on, Peter, you're almost there, right? Like, you're going to make it. It's like, just get in the boat. Like, we're going to him. But he was eager to see him. He jumps in the water and he's swimming and he's going. It says, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. And maybe that's insignificant. But the Bible talks all over about a fire. But there's only two places in all the Bible that speak of a charcoal fire, John 21:9 and John 18:18. There are only two places in the Bible that speak of a charcoal fire, and I think it's interesting how the writer of this begins to tell us that he's warming himself by a charcoal fire. And as he comes on land, he sees a charcoal fire, and maybe in that moment, Jesus has almost set the scene to remind him, to take him back to that moment. Not that he would feel shame, not that he would feel guilt, but that it would be a moment of him experiencing the compassion of Jesus. So they get out on land, they see a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. Verse 15, jump down. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to Peter a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. And we're like, what is happening in this moment? Like, why does he keep asking, do you love me? Do you love me? And some commentators believe that this is reinstating. After three denials, he has three opportunities to confess his love for Jesus. He's grieved in this moment. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus is going to speak to him, but he's going to end it with this. Follow me. Follow me. I believe what Peter experienced in this moment was the compassion, forgiveness, and love of Jesus. And this compassion and love and forgiveness of Jesus, if you love me, what will it do? It will send you out to my sheep, to care for my sheep, to tend my sheep, to care for my sheep. And I believe this moment was a catalyst for him to extend compassion to this man that he met as he was going in the gate. Here's what I want to encourage you with when we look back into the life of Peter. Your failures don't have to determine your future. Your failures don't have to determine your future. If we were to ask this morning, who gets in on this? Who gets the opportunity to make Jesus non-ignorable? He tells us, if we read on in Acts chapter 3, it says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us? Though by our own power or piety, we've made him walk. Oftentimes, we think it's powerful people or pious people who get to go and make Jesus non-ignorable. We think it's influential people and powerful people that can go and make him known. We think that it's pious people, religious people, devout people. And it's actually people who failed. It's the one who denies Jesus, and Jesus comes to him and says, follow me. Your failures don't have to determine your future. And he calls him and he reinstates him. And I believe it's important for us to understand this. Because the people who get to make Jesus non-ignorable are just ordinary people like you and I who have failed time and time again. But Jesus keeps putting us back on our feet and say, follow me. And those who have experienced the compassion of Jesus get to go and extend the compassion of Jesus. And it's through that compassion that Jesus is made known. See, without compassion, Peter and John wouldn't have been in this situation. Without compassion, the crowd wouldn't have gathered. Without compassion, this man would not have been clinging to them. The second thing I think we see in the passage to make Jesus non-ignorable is conviction. Peter is a man of conviction. Listen in verse 13 to 15. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Peter has become a man of conviction. The gospel creates men and women of conviction. This is not Peter's opinion of what's happened. It's not subjective. He goes, this is what I've seen. To this we are witnesses. See, you're not going to sacrifice for an opinion. You'll sacrifice for conviction. You're not willing to pick up and move your family to an unknown city, to a place you've never lived, to a place of uncomfort, just because you have some opinions about the gospel. But you have conviction about the gospel, and that conviction about the gospel goes, we got to go and declare it to a people who don't know the good news. So it's a conviction that moves us. See, the dictionary, jump out of the Bible here for a second and go to the dictionary. It defines an opinion and conviction a little differently. An opinion is a personal judgment that rests on grounds insufficient to produce certainty. But a conviction is a fixed or firm belief that rests on an authority completely worthy of trust. I was meeting with a man last week. We sat down. We're in the South. We're at Cracker Barrel, okay, just to give you the picture, okay? It's lunch, and we're at Cracker Barrel. This is what we're doing here. So just to give you some context. And I'm looking across the table at him, and we're talking, and we're considering the truth about Jesus, and we're talking about different beliefs in Christianity. And to be quite honest, I felt like we kind of got off into the weeds a little bit. And I'm going, how can we bring this back? And I said, hey, can I just pause us for a sec? And I said, if Jesus Christ rose from the grave, then Jesus is who he says he is. And Jesus did what he says he did. And Jesus is going to do what he says he's going to do. If Jesus truly got up from the grave, I don't know anybody else who's done that. And there is enough factual evidence surrounding the resurrection of Jesus. And we don't have to just go to the Bible. We can go to secular writings. We can go to non-Christian authorship. And we can look. And the reality and the reliability of the resurrection is certain. So we have to go, what do we do with a Jesus that is resurrected? I'm like, if Jesus truly lived, if Jesus truly died, if Jesus was truly buried, and Jesus truly resurrected, we can have conviction today about what we believe. So why is it important to have convictions and not merely opinions? We were driving to the airport 2 days ago. Time goes fast. But 2 days ago, we were driving to the airport. I was listening to a podcast. And on that podcast, there was someone who is not known for knowing God. In fact, he's known as a pretty outspoken atheist. And one of the things that he began to share is that after one of his speaking events, someone came up and he spoke of their conviction. He said they came up and they began to share their conviction and understanding of the of who Jesus is. And in that moment, he said, he gave me a Bible, and he encouraged me to read this Bible. And he said, the atheist said, I respected this man so much for being a man of conviction that he was willing to come up and share with me the truth that he says he believes. And this atheist says, how much do you have to hate someone to have the truth of what they say they believe and not share it with another? And if I'm honest today, I don't think it's because we hate people that we don't share it. I think we don't actually believe it for ourselves. I think we truly struggle with believing it for ourselves. I remember Pastor Ray Ortland, who planted a church in Nashville. He spoke to many of us pastors during the COVID years and really just trying to help us navigate that season. But he was encouraging us at that time to be men of conviction. He said this, we never risk anything for the gospel because sometimes it isn't big enough in our minds to warrant it. It's like, I'm not willing to go across the street. I'm not willing to go across the hall. I'm not willing to go across the office because the gospel, I don't believe in it enough to warrant me to sacrifice my comfort, my being liked by this person. The gospel doesn't warrant it in our minds. Instead, we live Christian light lives where Jesus is a good guy and a great model, but nothing more. And if I'm honest with us today, I think there's a danger that the enemy is going to use in our life, that it becomes a trap to keep everything, even the gospel, at a level of opinion. That's your opinion. That's your opinion. Can I encourage you today? The gospel is personal, yes, but it's never meant to be private. We are called to go and make Jesus non-ignorable. And I want you to hear me say today that you will never passionately live for something you're not sure that you have. So we need conviction. To make Jesus non-ignorable will require conviction. John Stott says, we must allow the Word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. You want to become people of conviction? Spend time with the Word of God and allow the Word of God to saturate your lives. You want to become people of conviction? Spend time around people that have conviction. I see it all the time. The world is full of people that ignore Jesus. If I'm honest, their churches are full of people that ignore Jesus. They come and they say, hey, you know what? Sunday morning is sufficient. I'll give you an hour, maybe an hour during the week, and the rest of the week is mine, and I'm going to ignore Jesus. But here's what I want to say to you, is that there are people that need compassion. There are people that need the conviction to stand up and say, this is true, and it matters. Listen to him. Because when you listen to him, it brings life. The third thing is this. It's clarity. It's clarity. What we see in verses 17 through 26 is Peter proclaims Jesus clearly, and he calls for a response. He clearly articulates the gospel and calls for a response. Here's what he says. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. He calls them to repent. Repent, therefore, and turn back. Why? So that your sins may be blotted out. This is good news. That times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. See, Peter didn't speak vaguely about the things of God, spirituality, or good deeds. He named Jesus. He made it very clear. He said, let me tell you who Jesus is. And if you look at all the descriptors in this passage, he's like, he is God's servant. He is holy. He's the righteous one. He is the author of life. What did the people do with him? They delivered him. They denied him. They killed him. What did God do with him? He raised him from the dead. And what must they do? Repent and turn from their sins so that times of refreshing may come. See, Peter didn't want to water down the truth or soften the truth. He made Jesus non-ignorable by making it unmistakably clear. He communicates the gospel with absolute clarity. Now, I'll close with this illustration. I don't know how many of you have had the privilege of getting to know Joe and Whitney Sharar. But for those of you who don't know them, some of you got to experience them being baptized this Easter, but they have just had a miracle of transformation take place in their own life in this last year. Of God stepping in and transforming them and moving them to a place of faith in Jesus. And I want you to know, I've asked their permission to just share some of their story and even my journey with them. And I share this because my journey with them started actually back in 2015, 2016. We lived in downtown, and there was a CrossFit gym in our neighborhood, and I showed up at that CrossFit gym, and Joe and Whitney were there. And I got to know Joe and Whitney, and I had conversation with Joe and Whitney, and we talked about life, and we talked about CrossFit, and we talked about what we do, and we talked about the fact that I'm a pastor. And several years would go by, and we would move further south out here to Sandy, and we would go, and we attended another CrossFit gym. And I walk into that CrossFit gym, and who's there? Joe and Whitney. And I begin, once again, having conversations with Joe and Whitney about life, about what I do, the fact that I'm a pastor, that, you know, why we're here and what we're seeking to do. And over the course of time, we would get to know them. And so when they reached out to me several months ago and sent me a message, hey, we've recently come to faith in Jesus, I celebrated with them. That was a moment where I look back and I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, the fact that you would reach out, and they reached out for the fact they're like, we remembered you were a pastor. And then we looked and like, you're not here anymore. Where'd you go? And we wanted to be baptized and we wanted to attend a church. And I said, well, I'm not here, but the church is still there and you need to go and visit these guys and they'll welcome you and they'll love you and they'll receive you and you need to go there. And I began to hear more of their journey and them coming to faith in Jesus. And one of the things that Whitney shared, actually, not she didn't do it purposely, but I believe the Lord used it in a way to bring conviction in my own life. Because over the 30 plus years of her life, she would say that I've journeyed through life. I've got exposure to a lot of things, but no one ever clearly articulated the gospel to me. And I look back and I go, I spent 5 years. I walked in. I talked about life. I talked about faith. I talked about the fact that I was a pastor. They journeyed with us when they saw my parents pass away. And I began to share with them like how the meaning and of how our faith encouraged us in that moment. But I never talked to them about the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to forgive sins. I never told them that they're sinners in need of Jesus. I never called them to a place of repentance. I never showed them how they can trust in Jesus. I lacked clarity. And so in a moment where I'm going, I'm so thankful that God in his kindness and his power and his fact that he's mighty to save would move in your life and do that apart from any human being. But man, I hate it that I didn't share. And so I reached out and I said, hey, I just want you to know, like, your story motivates me. It's not one of shame. It's not one of guilt. It's one of motivation of going, I want to go and proclaim the gospel clearly. Clearly. I told her yesterday, I was like, I wish we would have connected sooner, but we're going to have the rest of eternity to catch up. So, in this passage, he is very, very clear. If you were to ask people, and I encourage you to do so, has anyone ever clearly articulated the gospel to you? And like, listen, I'm in the Bible believing South. We walk around and I'm like, everybody's a Christian. And I had a guy come down a few weeks ago and just in tears. I followed up with him the next day and I said, hey man, has anybody ever told you that Jesus Christ came to forgive sins? He's like, I've never heard that. We're living in a day and time where it's more important than ever to clearly articulate the good news of the gospel. Paul writes about this. We hear Paul's voice in Acts 26:18. What Paul was commanded to do. He says, I've been sent to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's what we get to do. That's what we get to participate in. So the question this morning, who's in? Who's in for that? Who's ready to go and make Jesus non-ignorable in our context, in our culture, in our community? Who is doubting whether or not we can really do this? How many of us have maybe retreated back to our own ways like Peter, and we need to hear once again, even this morning, him just say, follow me. Follow me. Your future is not determined by your failures. He comes to us and says, follow me. How many of us need to hear the voice of God saying to us this morning, I can use you. Feed my lambs. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. Maybe you're here this morning, you're like, but I don't have this miracle of transformation. I can't go to the gates and pray that a man get up and walk. And hear me this morning. You are the miracle of transformation. Your own life, your own testimony. We often think, like, do I want to be Peter or John in this scenario? And I want you to hear, you are the blind beggar in this story. You are the man begging. You had nothing, and Jesus gave you everything. You were at once blind, and God opened your eyes. You once walked in darkness, and now you walk in light. You have turned from the power of Satan, and you've turned to the power of God. You've received forgiveness, and it now sanctifies. You are the miracle of transformation. For those of you who are here this morning, maybe you've never experienced that. I want you to know that Jesus is faithful, and he offers it to you as well this morning. If you'll turn from your sin and turn and trust him. I'm going to invite the worship team back up and pray for us this morning. Father, we thank you for our time together. Lord, we thank you for moving in the life of Peter and John and showing compassion. Lord, may we extend compassion. May we move from our own sense of selfishness and self-care to see the needs around us like you see them. And help us to be the hands of Jesus, to go and bring compassion to those in deep need. Lord, help us to be people of conviction. Help us to be reminded of what is true, and help us to live like we know it's true. And Lord, give us clarity. Lord, help us proclaim the gospel clearly. May it be good news, because it is good news for those who are far. Lord, would you send us out of this place to go and make Jesus non-ignorable? We pray and ask. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a joy.